Well, once again, I count it a privilege to be able to read God's Word. As I find my glasses. Is that how you do it? Okay, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Okay. Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of everything that is. We thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to be here in this fashion as we are this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, so that all may have the opportunity to receive Christ as their payment for sin. And I pray, Lord, for each saint that is here this morning, that you would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray that if there is one that sits amongst us this morning that has not yet made that profession of faith, I pray, Lord, that you would cause the Holy Spirit to work in their heart yet this morning to cause them unrest until they get on their knees and realize their need of a Savior. And I pray for our friends and loved ones, Lord, who we all have personal contacts and relations with that do not yet know you. I pray, Lord, that you'll work in their hearts and in their lives. And I pray that you'll help each one of us here, Lord, to be proper ambassadors and witnesses for you, Lord, in our workplace, in our home, amongst our family, amongst our co-workers and students as well, Lord. And I just pray that your name would be lifted up and that they would be turned on to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to meet here freely, Lord, to worship you without persecution or fear of anything going on, Lord, that would hinder the worshiping of our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are not able to be with us, We think of our dear Pastor Sachs and pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen his body. We thank you for the great reports and conversations that we've had from him and with him, that he is rebounding and doing well, and that physical therapy is doing well. And we just pray, Lord, that we'll see his big smile here amongst us very soon. We thank you that his dear wife has been able to be here this morning after caring for her husband yet this morning before the service and then to come here. And we just thank you for her. We pray that you'll give her comfort and encouragement during this time, as well as their children and grandchildren alike. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll bring her back here soon. We think of others who are not well, who have difficulties. We think of Ms. Pinero, Ms. Pine out in Chelsea, Lord. We pray that you'll just continue to be with them. We thank you for the good report that Mrs. Widgen gave, how they went out there and they were singing and remembering hymns, Lord. And so just what a joy that is. And just pray that you would encourage myself and others to visit or call on these folks more frequently, Lord, to let them know that we love them and have not forgotten about them. And we want to thank you, Lord, for the good report that we have from Mrs. Kornilakis that the eye surgery went well this past week, Lord. And we just thank you for answered prayer. And we do not take that lightly, Lord. And we just pray that you allow her continued recovery, Lord, and vision and sight. And we just pray for others in our congregation who have difficulties in their bodies, Lord, physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually, Lord. We think of the Beards, Brother Bill Beard and his wife, and we think of the Cartwrights. And we just thank you, Lord, for Brother Chuck and his faithfulness to be here as much as possible and in the effort that he puts forth to be here even for men's prayer. And just pray that you will bless and reward him for that. And others here, Lord, in our congregation who have difficulties, Lord, that maybe they don't share or don't want to share. You know, Lord, each of us and what our needs are, even better than we know ourselves. And so we just lift these up to you in this manner, Lord, and ask that you answer those, and may your name be lifted up. And we think of others, Lord. I want to think of Russell Maurer this morning and lift him before you. Pray that you'll give his body just a remarkable charge and recovery, Lord. I pray that you'll give him a continued good spirit and attitude. And I pray for his dear parents, Lord, and the difficulties that they have with the loss of an infant child in a car accident years ago, and with the difficulties with Russell that he has with his heart, and now finding that their daughter, who is 27, Lord, may not regain sight in one eye due to an injury. And so we just pray for that family. And how, Lord, we just must... we just must be thankful for everything that you allow us, Lord. And we just lift these folks up, Lord, who just might sometimes just want to throw their hands up in frustration. But I pray that you would comfort them with your Holy Spirit and cause them to be before you. And pray for Brother Jordan. Pray for his dear wife and her difficulties, Rosie, Lord. And just pray that you would allow them also to be an encouragement to their children and grandchildren as well. And, Lord, we think of those who've gone on to be with you, Lord, and the families. Lord, we think of Henry Morris, who passed this week, and pray for his family. And we just thank you for his legacy that he's left behind and the man that he was standing for you. We think of others. We think of the Reeds. They have close family members or friends, Lord, that their mother went on to be with the Lord suddenly this week, younger. And I just pray that you would be with that husband and those children and just comfort them, and pray that Duane and Kim might be able to be a good minister and encouragement to them, Lord. And so just pray for that. And for others, Lord, who have issues and close ones and things like that we just cannot just imagine, Lord, what goes on. We thank you, Lord, again, that we're able to be here this morning. We thank you for your word, that we can open it and look into it. And we just thank you for these hymns that we can sing, Lord, that have such meaning, and that you would help us to not just say the words or just haphazardly, you know, go along, but we would think and contemplate and meditate about what we're singing and what we're hearing. We pray that you'll be with Pastor Matt this morning, that you'll help him to bring forth a good word that you've laid upon his heart, and just cause the Holy Spirit to affect each one of us, Lord, and to take what we hear from your word and apply it to our lives and then share it with others. I pray, Lord, for the missionary conference that will be starting next week. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll be with those missionaries who are traveling. Some are driving long distances. Some are flying. Some have five children they're bringing along. And some have other challenges and so forth with scheduling. And I just pray, Lord, that you'll just allow it to work out graciously. And I pray, Lord, that you'll just allow us to have a sweet time together here at Fellowship Bible. I pray, Lord, that we will have a packed house every single meeting. And I pray, Lord, there'll be new people among us, Lord, who do not know Christ, but yet you would just allow one or more to come to know Christ as their personal Savior through this missionary conference, Lord, and that your name would be lifted up. I also want to think of, at this point, too, Eric Rosedad. Many of us know Eric, and just thank you that his parents are saved. And I just pray, Lord, his dad was in a severe head-on car accident this past week and is hanging in the balance, Lord, and just slowly coming out of, a medically induced coma. And I just pray, Lord, that you will gather around the family and the saints in that area, Lord, to be a support for that family. And we just pray, Lord, that they will know that we are praying for them here at Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor. And just we wait anxiously, Lord, to see what you'll do in that life and in that family and restore his body, I pray. Lord, we just pray for the rest of the service. I pray for the offertory, pray for the special music, and just pray for the word and the remaining of the hymns, Lord. Pray for those who are up in the nursery now, and I pray for the junior church hour as well. And just ask, Lord, that you would cause your Holy Spirit to be amongst us, Lord, here, that we would not have any straggling thoughts or distractions, Lord, but you'd help us to be attentive and focused upon why we're here, and that is to serve and honor and worship our Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. I'd like just to share a couple of announcements and things this morning. But first of all, just to welcome you again to Fellowship Bible Church, it's great to see you all here this morning. I'd like to extend a special welcome to Dr. and Mrs. Yanga over here on my right side. Thank you so much for coming. They came from the same place Michelle did, way up there in Howell. So thank you all for driving that distance this morning. We appreciate that. Ben's brother Jeremy, or is the other way around, I don't know, but Jeremy, you're here. Thank you for coming this morning. We appreciate you being amongst us. And is there anyone else that I'm missing? I wonder if Becky Banks would be able to come up now. She has a little thing to give some of her students. And then, are they not here? Okay. And then after she presents that, I wondered if Mrs. Sachs would like to come up and just give a short report, if you would like. If you don't like, that's okay. But
I said, no, I don't have anything. I was just teasing.
Oh, I see.
I tell you what, it's such a privilege to teach these kids. I thank you for your faith in me and allowing me to be in this position, and I am just thrilled because these guys were here 13 weeks in a row, and I didn't start keeping my own little dealy because it took me a while to get back into the swing of teaching, but I have a book, and I marked down if they brought their Bible, said the verse, they're here. So now I have proof in front of my eyes. So Joseph says he hasn't missed a Sunday since he came into my class. I don't have proof in my book, so I'm sorry, Lord, if that's the truth. I mean, I don't think he's pulling my leg. But anyway, I just am going to miss them so much this fall when they move along. But God wants us all to move along. Yeah. And so my human part wants to say, no, they have to stay with me because I'll really miss them. And I think that's the first class that I've had for 3 full years. I lost their older siblings after less than 3. But anyway, I'll just move along. And guys, thanks. And to the parents once again, because they wouldn't be here if you weren't. So
that's
keep
right
up the good work.
That's right.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you, gentlemen. That is great. Yes, it's good to instill good church attendance at a young age. After all, you can't get what church offers a good church unless you're there. So, Mrs. Sachs, could you come now, please, and give us a report?
Just want to say thanks from the deeps of my heart for your prayers, your love, and for your concern for Pastor. Just to let you know, I've been up there this morning. I was up there at 8:30 this morning, and then came right from there here. But he's in rehab there at St. Joe, doing well, had a beautiful breakfast, and or delicious or whatever. Anyway, he ate well. And he walked with someone just walking beside him with the walker this morning. Therefore, things are moving along, and maybe by the end of the week he'll even be home. Who knows? That's what we're praying anyway. And I just want to leave a verse of Scripture that's been just a blessing to me in Lamentations. And it's, when things happen, you know, the Lord's right there with you. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Isn't it wonderful, the faithfulness of the Lord and the faithfulness of you, the believers? We stand by. We are the body of Christ standing with one another. Thanks for Matt and for the way he's just stepped in and taken over, and it's been a blessing, and I just am grateful. May the Lord bless each one of you, and Lord willing, he'll be here for the missionary conference. And I'm doing fine.
That's great. Good. Thank you, Mrs. Sachs, for that report. That's excellent news. I have some announcements. I don't know where to start. Hang on one second here. You know that? I'd like to just draw your attention to the missionary conference, which Mrs. Sachs just mentioned. I noticed that some of the bulletins got these sheets in them. I didn't really intend for those to go in there. I didn't make enough. But this sheet is the directions to the missionary conference coffees. I'll just start with this because it's the first thing I saw here about the conference. But I printed directions to each of the homes that are going to have the coffees for Mrs. Yoon and for the Kangases and for Mrs. Worthington, so that you will know how to get there. So that will not be a valid excuse for you now. If you did not get one of those, please just let me know. I can print some more or give you a copy, extra copy that I have. But those are on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday of not this week, but the following week. The conference will really begin next Sunday, actually a week from last night, because we're going to have the missionaries come for a dinner and a brief meeting before the conference begins on Sunday. So, first of all, I'd just like to ask you to bathe this conference in prayer. It's extremely important for us to pray for these missionaries, for ourselves, for the ministry of the Word of God, that it will be effective here. We have this emphasis because the Lord has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And some of these folks are out in the all nations part doing that work. And some of us are here. And we all need to take our part, whatever that may be, to support that work, to go ourselves and do that and whatnot. So we want to just focus our attention on that great task, as it's said in the conference bulletin, which everyone should get or should have already gotten. It says on the inside, the unfinished task and the unchanging task. That's what it is. Until our Lord returns, that is our business. That is, as it were, the King's business in his absence to work in his vineyard. And so we want to emphasize that in the coming week, starting next Lord's Day. You can see the missionaries that we have coming in the bulletin there. I will talk a little bit about them on Wednesday night, Lord willing, just to give you an idea of who they are and how many folks we have coming and a little background about them. And you see the schedule there. We have meetings every night and the coffees and all of that. I'll just let you look at that, but just want to encourage you to come to every meeting that you can be there. And Let me see. What else can I say? Come. You must participate with us, please. It will be a great blessing. Now, somebody's waving at me back there about a sign-up sheet for the conference. We actually have two of them. One is for the nursery. It is a blessing to have an expanding nursery, but that means more work for all of you ladies who are involved in that. So sign up for that. Andy Smith is counting on that. And then when you have people, you have to have food to feed the people. And so we need to have meals, and Betty Widgen has her sign-up sheet there. Is it looking okay, or does it need some help?
It needs help.
Okay. So I know we need to push on and extend ourselves and sign up for that. I know the college class is going to be having all the missionaries on Saturday night, 2 weeks from last night. And I'm not sure where that will be, maybe at the Kangases or maybe here at the church building, but that's their part, and you can do yours to pick up the slack there. And Betty has it all laid out so you know who is there, how many are going to be there, and all that sort of thing. So see that sign-up sheet, and I will be doing my job as assistant pastor or interim for the moment to sign you up if you don't sign up. So volunteer. It's easier that way. So in any case, and the new calendars are out, which are coordinated very nicely. The Reeds have done this for us with the conference color scheme and all of that, and so we appreciate that ministry that they have done for us as well. You can see the other announcements in the bulletin there. We have the Lord's table tonight, and I want to encourage you to come. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am authorized by the Word of God to say that you must come. That's not just me, but it's God's Word that's saying, as a command, you remember the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. And so you must do that. To not do that, my friends, it's not an option. To not do that, let me just put it out boldly, is a sin. It's a sin. And one of the purposes of being at the table is to properly deal with our sins. But it is very important, vital, crucial to the life of your spiritual life and to the life of this assembly. So please, I don't know how to say it any other way. You must attend. You must participate with us. We have a number of items for prayer. We've already heard about Pastor Sachs's progress and my mother-in-law, who did very well with her surgery. I talked with Eric Rowe on Friday morning about his father, and he said he's making slow and steady progress each day. He's had numerous surgeries. I don't think he could tell me how many on his extremities, which have been broken because of this head-on collision that he had on Monday morning. Just a week ago now. He does have some brain injuries. The extent of those are not fully known. And so he asked us to pray for that his father might be the same person that he was before. If that's possible, we just don't know. And so it's looking better, but it's a difficulty still. So please pray for him. He will be months and months and months in recovery from this accident. One more thing. I forgot about the missionary conference. Usually we have a potluck on the first Sunday, which would be today, but we've postponed that 1 week. It will be next Lord's Day for our potluck banquet, and so bring along some extra food. We'll have a handful more of people to feed, and hopefully some guests will be among us. And so I think I'll just hold the announcements right there. There's something I'm forgetting, but I'll remember it later, I'm sure. Yes, I won't forget that, brother. Okay. Okay. I'd like to ask the men if they would come forward at the moment. Before they do, though, I did forget one young man who is here with us. Mike, could you introduce us, please? What's your name, son?
Eric.
Eric. Okay, good.
This is Eric Lester, my grandson, Shannon and Jamie's, one of their two boys. The other boy is Drew.
Mm-hmm.
This is the older brother.
Nice to have you. Oh, that's great. Thank you for being here, Eric. Okay, gentlemen, if you could come forward and take up the offering, please. Very much, Andy. I know she spends a lot of time practicing for those, and so worthy of our thanks for her to minister to us in that way. All right, if you'd all stand and join us in the doxology, please.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen. Amen. Brother Dwayne Reed, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, Lord, we just pause now and give thanks to Thee, Lord, for we have the privilege to be here, to be amongst God-fearing, believing Christians, Lord, that we have the chance to give back a portion of that which You have so entrusted in our hands, Lord. We pray that You may lead us as to how these funds are to be used, Lord, that the gospel may be given out among the lost world, Lord, that You may be given a clearness. So we ask all these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and thanksgiving.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brother Bill and I got bumped off the music schedule again, but for a good cause. Anna Widgen is going to come and sing this morning, so let's await her ministry. Oh, and her mother is going to come. Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you.
I am
Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. The cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure. Eternity can't measure what Jesus holds in store. Embrace the love the cross requires. Cling to the one whose heart knew every pain. Receive from Jesus fountains of compassion. Only He can fashion your heart to move as His. Wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulders. Comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Oh Lord Jesus, make us bolder to face with courage the shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulders. Tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross, embrace the cross of Jesus.
Thank you very much. There was a third family member in there. Larry Rankin was playing that. It was recorded, so that was great. And after a song like that, how could you not want to rush back here this evening and remember our Lord, as Pastor Matt had challenged us? So if you'll stand with me, and we'll sing hymn number 458, Draw Me Nearer.
Thank you. precious bleed inside. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross and there you'll see. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Drawing nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Drawing nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleed inside.
Amen. You may be seated, Pastor Matt.
I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I am not worthy this morning to bring you this message, really, because I fall under the same, I don't know what you'd call it, umbrella as you do. I will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, which is our subject this morning, just like you will be. Unfortunately for me, I have a few more responsibilities simply because I stand in this desk, and so I will be judged on my faithfulness in carrying out this very responsibility this morning and as at all times when the Lord calls me to preach the Word. The Bible does say, don't be many teachers, my brethren, because we will fall under the stricter judgment. So, with some fear, then, I come to you to bring you this word, a very important one from the Word of God in 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse number 9, where the Bible reads as follows, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you will guide us as we contemplate the sober truth of this passage. We ask, Lord, for our response to it to be honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ who bought us from our sin. We ask these things in His very name, the name that's above all, and with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like you to consider again, just briefly, Hebrews 9:27. You remember that verse that we looked at last week that said, "It is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment." We looked in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 8, at the death part of that phrase, "It is appointed unto men once to die." Paul, in this passage, considers the possibility that the trials, the persecutions and afflictions that he is going through presently may become such that he cannot withstand them in his physical body, that the Lord would allow him to depart from this life. And the key is, in this passage, that he would allow him to depart from this life before the rapture of the church. Paul's great desire is to not have to be unclothed, in that phrase of the text, that is, to remove his earthly tent and to put on his heavenly subsequent to that. But rather, he would desire, as we said last week, to just be in this body, to have the rapture occur, and to be clothed over with that immortal body. And just the twinkling of an eye in an instant, so that he doesn't have to go through the process of dying. But in any case, he says, we have a hope of a new body. We have a hope of a new body that whose senses will not be dulled and whose capabilities will not go downhill, but instead will remain constant and permanent for all of eternity as we serve the Lord together. We have that hope. God, it says in verse 5, has prepared us. He has wrought in us for this very purpose. He has regenerated us. He has given us of the Spirit of God. He has begun the process of sanctification. He's preparing us along that path to receive that new body, by whatever means we get it, whether it's through physical death or through that blessed hope of the rapture that could happen at any moment, then it doesn't matter. We still have that hope. We have that hope. Now, we also have a hope, as we said last Lord's Day evening, not only of a new body, but also of presence with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with Him. At the rapture, it says, the Bible does, that we will be caught up in the air with those that have died before us who have been resurrected. And so we shall ever be with the Lord, it says, in His presence. And as we noted last time, that's the important thing. I mean, the Sanhedrin even noticed that Peter and John, though they were ignorant and unlearned men, the Bible says, had been with Jesus. That was the key to their success and to their walk with the Lord. They had been with Him. Now, the fact that we have these two great hopes, the hope of a new body and the hope of our being present with Christ, we looked at those last time, those two hopes drive us then to live in a certain way. As is often the case in the Apostle Paul, you have the doctrinal statement of truth followed by the ethical imperative. That is, given this truth, this is how you are to live. My purpose this morning, then, is to try to get you to see, to try to persuade you, each one, of the vital importance of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is crucial for you to do that. I can't describe how crucial it is. Not only because you have those two hopes where you say, well, God has given me those two hopes, why don't I live the right way for Him? That's great motivation. But also because of what verse 10 says, because we will be judged according to how we live now at the judgment seat of Christ. And I guess we don't like to think about this all the time, judgment, you know, not a very pleasant thought. But it's certainly used in the Scriptures in here as a motivation to live properly now, because we will give an account of ourselves. So first of all, I'd like to speak to you in that whole area of truth about Christian ambition. Christian ambition to live a life that's pleasing to God now. And then secondly, I want to bring to your attention the idea of Christian reward, Christian judgment and reward, which are motivations to live with that ambition now as well. So in verse 9, that's the Christian ambition part. He says, we labor. What he's saying is, not only do we work, but we make it our goal and our aim, our purpose in life is this, that whether we are present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Well, think about it. If you're going to be present with someone eventually, don't you want to be somebody who has pleased that person? I mean, you think of your spouse or some other good friend or something. You don't want to come to them with something that's going to displease them. And if the Lord says that certain things please Him, then why wouldn't we want to, because of our regenerate nature, want to bring something to Him that pleases Him? Namely, a life whose ambition is to please Him. And we'll look at some ways as to how that's accomplished. But it just makes sense. You know, we don't even like to leave our houses messy when guests are going to come and be in our presence, do we? So why should we want to have a messy life if we're going to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? It just doesn't seem to make any sense. Notice that the verse says that we may be accepted by Him. Now, that I don't want that word to get you all worked up in this sense, that you begin to wonder, well, you know, when I come to the end of my life, you know, am I really going to be accepted by the Lord? Is He going to accept me into heaven? That's not what this verse is saying. Really, the idea behind this word accepted is that we want to be well-pleasing to Him. We want to be acceptable. We want to live an acceptable life to Him. In fact, if you think about that word accepted, the Bible makes it very clear that we already are accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's a very interesting word. This is just a little side note for you folks. If you go back in Luke's Gospel, that same word is used only one other time in the Bible. And it's used of a young woman who is soon to be a waiting child. Being spoken to by Gabriel, he says to Mary, he says, "Hail, you who are highly favored by God." That's the same word that the Bible uses of every single Christian person. Highly favored. Highly favored. Every believer is highly favored. Not just Mary, but every believer is highly favored, is accepted in the Beloved. All believers will be accepted by God into heaven. There's no question about that. But the question is, when they are accepted by God into heaven, have they lived a life which is as acceptable as it should have been in His sight? That's the idea that I'm trying to get our attention to here. That we may be pleasing. Well-pleasing is really the two parts of this Greek word, well-pleasing. That's the idea. We want to be well-pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse doesn't tell us exactly how that is done. It just simply says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. So, you ask, well, how do I do that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you. The Bible uses this same word to be pleasing to God in many places. Let me give you a few examples. I've listed them in the notes for you, so I don't want you to turn there because we don't have the time to go to all of these passages, but just listen and think about these. I want to start with the negative. I want you to think about how it is that you as an individual might not be pleasing to God. Romans 8 and verse 8 says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In Romans chapter 8, the contrast is between two kinds of people: those who have the Spirit and those who are in the flesh. Those who are in the Spirit and those who are in the flesh. They're either believers or they're not believers. They're people who are putting to death the deeds of the body or they're not. They're people who are walking with the Spirit because the Spirit lives in them, or they are people who are not. And it says there that those that are in the flesh, unbelievers, find it that it is impossible to please God. They cannot subject themselves to the law of God. They can't even if they tried to do that. And so the issue is with that verse this morning, are you in the flesh or are you in the Spirit? Or should I say, is the Spirit in you? And so the Bible right away draws our attention to the idea that if you are an unbeliever, you cannot please God. It's impossible. There are no good works that you can do because you just can't please Him. You are disqualified from every good work, in fact. And so Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us something that can help us in this case. If you find yourself in that position this morning, as someone who cannot please God because you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because the next verse I want to draw your attention to is Hebrews 11, 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Doesn't it say that? Of course. The one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, how do you please God? Well, believe in Him, for goodness sake. Don't delay. Do it now. Because you can't be pleasing to Him. What does it mean to be pleasing to somebody anyway? To make Him happy. If you're not pleasing to someone, in this case, you're under the wrath of God. You are an enemy of God. You are all these things that you don't want to be. Please remember that you cannot please God if you are in the flesh. You must exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But is that it? Is that it? No. There are many instructions for believers in the Bible as well. Once we've reached that point of believing in Him for our salvation, that allows us to please Him in our walk day to day. For instance, Paul says in Galatians 1, he says, if I were going to please men, then I would not be the servant of Christ. And he's talking in the whole context there about being faithful to the gospel message. He says, if somebody else comes to you and preaches another gospel to you than that which you have received, then let them be accursed. He says, I cannot do anything but please God. I have to stay faithful to the message that He has given to me. And so obviously, it seems to me, the response on our part is we need to be faithful to the gospel message. 1 Thessalonians 4 says something along this line. It says, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. So let me just expand on that thought just for a moment. The instructions that are given to us in the book are those by which we can please God. The Lord Jesus Christ, through the apostles who wrote this New Testament for us, instructed them as to how to instruct us so that we would be pleasing to Him. You follow the train of thought there. 2 Timothy 2:4 talks about pleasing God, pleasing Christ, by not becoming entangled in the affairs of this life. No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, he says. So you don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. And it's so easy, isn't it, to get entangled in the affairs of this life? Oh, we all by default fall into that category, don't we? We must remove ourselves from being entangled in the affairs of life. You please think with me about what are those affairs of life. All kinds of stuff that goes on Monday through Sunday, Sunday through Monday of the next week. You know, your whole life, your house, your job, your car, all these material things, pursuits of whatever, all of this stuff, the affairs of life. Don't be entangled in them. We have to do some of these things. But there's a difference between doing and being entangled up, like in a spider's web, and you cannot escape. John 8:29 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ always did the things which please the Father. So model your life after the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be on your way to pleasing Him. By giving yourself as a living sacrifice to God, you can please Him. You can find out what is that good and acceptable, pleasing will of God. By avoiding causing your brother to stumble, by discerning between the works of righteousness and unrighteousness, by obeying your parents even, Colossians says, this is pleasing to the Lord. All of these things are pleasing in God's sight. There's a prayer, actually, in the book of Hebrews that tells us that God desires for us to do this, to be pleasing to Him. And notice that back in 2 Corinthians 5, it tells us that whether we are present or absent, we want to be pleasing to Him. Whether we're alive or dead, we want to be pleasing to God, to His Son. Whatever situation you're in, is what he's saying. Wherever you find yourself, present or absent, here or there, up or down, whatever the case is, you need to be making this your aim, your goal in life, above everything else, to please Christ. Now, what one implication of this is, you don't have to sit here and say, well, in my current life situation, it's just not possible. If only I were on the other side. If only I were in this situation, if only I were here or there or somewhere else, but not here, I can't please Christ where I am now. No, that is wrong, friends. You must make it your aim to please the Lord Jesus Christ wherever you are and not excuse yourself from this command simply because of your life circumstances. It can't be that way. He says, wherever we are, that we may be accepted, pleasing to Christ. Now, this ambition, as I mentioned earlier, grows out of the two hopes that we have of a new body and of our presence with the Lord Jesus. But then in verse 10, it starts out with the word "for," as an explanation also of another motivation why we ought to live this way. We must make this our aim to please God, because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there are three passages that speak of the judgment seat of Christ. There's the passage that our brother George read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There's the passage in Romans 14, 10 to 12, and there is this passage. These three are the main sections of the Scriptures that teach us about the judgment seat of Christ. And so what I've tried to do is gather up the details of these three, and just using verse 10 here as the outline, help us to understand what is being said. And I will do that by answering the common questions, the who, what, where, when, why kinds of questions about this judgment seat of Christ. First of all, my first question is, who does this apply to? I mean, if it doesn't apply to you and me, then it doesn't make sense to use it as a motivation for living a right life now, does it? But it does apply to us, because it says, for we all must appear before that judgment seat. Every one of us. Now, in all three passages that I mentioned just now, the we, or the us, or the all, is referring to Christians. Anybody who is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is in this we. Every one of us, from the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2 until this very present second, until the Lord Jesus returns for His church. All of those people, thousands, millions of them, will appear before this judgment seat of Christ to be judged and give an account of Himself. This is not a corporate accounting. This is an individual accounting. Every believer will give this account before the Lord. Now, I've delineated this to refer to Christians only. It's very important that we do that, because there are folks that say that there's one general resurrection and one general judgment. And they picture it this way. They say everybody is raised up and they all stand before God's bar, and God looks at them and, you know, fiddles with some paperwork or something like that in the book of life, and He figures out, okay, you know, you go to the right and you go to the left. It's not going to be that way. There is a specific judgment for the church. If you are at that judgment, then you are a believer. You're simply by your presence at the judgment seat of Christ, we know that you are a genuine believer. There are other judgments in the Bible. There are the judgments of the Old Testament saints. There are the judgments of the tribulation saints. There are the judgment of all unbelievers. I'll describe that just briefly. All unbelievers will appear before the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. By virtue of their presence at that judgment, you know that they are unbelievers. And all who appear before that judgment will be cast into the lake of fire, without exception. None of their names will be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But all of those who are before the judgment seat of Christ, this other judgment that we're talking about here, their names are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, sometimes folks can kind of get you worked up if you're not instructed in this doctrine. I experienced this one time years back on the campus, where somebody was teaching on the sheep and goats judgment. You know, they're asking you, are you a sheep or are you a goat? You know, when you get to that judgment, are you going to be a sheep or a goat? That judgment doesn't apply to you at all, friends. The sheep and the goats judgment is at the end of the tribulation. The judgment is based on the treatment of those folks of the nation of Israel. It's not a judgment for the church, because the church is long gone. It's been 7 years in heaven already. It's not even going to be on the earth at that time. So no worry. Of course, we can take truth from that passage. We can take principles from that passage, but we're not expecting to come to God and all of a sudden, unbeknownst to us, be branded a goat. No, not at all. We have a hope that's more sure than that kind of uncertainty. That's why we sing that song, you know, that when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I shall in him be found. We're not going up to the judgment of God wondering, am I going to make it? That's the mark of an insecure type of salvation that we don't teach here. The kind of salvation that we preach is one where you can know that you are a believer. You can know for certain. And if you don't know for certain, you're living a tortured life, my friend. Please come and talk to me or someone else who knows, who can show you how you can be assured of that. Because it's an awful life to live every day wondering, if I die, am I going to make it? And it shows a disbelief in the work of Christ, because if you understand that it's God through the Lord Jesus Christ who's reconciled the world to himself, that Christ has paid the penalty for sins, you don't have to go forward in life wondering, are my sins paid for? Well, if they're under the blood of Christ, they're paid for sure. There's no question. So it's very important to ask, who is at this judgment? Who? Christians. Why are they at this judgment? I mean, why doesn't God just, you know, this is unpleasant. Why doesn't he just skip this? I mean, you know, let's get on with heaven. It's much better. Well, one reason is simply that God has appointed it to be that way. Another reason is God's justice. God is not just to forget your good works and your labor of love toward the saints. He will reward those good works, just like he will punish those evil deeds of the evildoers, those who are not believers. He gives a just recompense for that as well. God's justice is even. Now, in this life, justice doesn't seem very even. You know, the wicked get away with all kinds of stuff, and the righteous suffer. This is the whole point of the book of Ecclesiastes, after all, and some in Job, too. How is it? You know, it just doesn't seem right. Well, those things will be righted at the appropriate time, because God exercises justice perfectly. Now, where is this judgment? Well, situated as it is after verses 1 to 8, where we've talked about death and the rapture, I understand this judgment will occur for all believers after the rapture of the church. So that during that 7-year tribulation period, perhaps, that time is taken up in heaven with our facing the judgment seat of Christ. Now, there's another question or answer to where, and that is to specifically look at this phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. This comes from the word bema. You've heard of this before, the bema seat. The bema is a raised stone platform. Let me just read this definition. A raised stone platform where a governor of some sort conducted legal business and where victorious athletes were rewarded. It could be a judicial bench or a tribunal kind of area. Now, Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. Acts chapter 18 tells us that there is or was a bema, a judgment seat in Corinth. You remember the event where the Apostle Paul is dragged before the judgment seat when Gallio was the proconsul of that city, and Gallio examined Paul and the charges that were brought against him, and he said, this is ridiculous. He threw the case out. Pilate sat upon a bema when he judged the Lord Jesus Christ. Herod and Festus also sat upon such seats, such judgment seats or areas of judgment. So, you know, you can see pictures of this. It's the raised platform is not just as raised as this, but it would be maybe 6 to 7 feet high in Corinth, and the judge would be on top of that, and he would be rewarding those, you know, they would be coming down at the bottom part. So it's certainly an imposing picture that you have this judge sitting up and you're looking up like this, you know. And you'll be doing the same to the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt about that. Now, on the back side of the notes, you see I've answered some more questions. Letter E, I've answered the question, how will God judge? And I've alluded to this briefly already, and that is that God is impartial, and he will judge fairly. There's no respecter of persons with God. And so here's just a little application for us too. Are you a respecter of persons? I've listed 6, 7, 8 verses here that tell us that we ought not to be partial on whatever grounds, race or ethnicity, rich or poor, whatever. We are not to be partial people. Why? Because God is not that way, and God tells us to be like Him in that sense. Now, perhaps the most troubling of the questions regarding this judgment seat. What is the subject of this judgment? What is under question here? Well, it says, the things that He hath done, whether good or bad. The things done in the body. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says that fire will test every man's work to see what sort of work it is. And by the way, that 1 Corinthians 3 passage is speaking directly to ministers in a local church setting. It has application for all of us as believers, but especially to ministers. It says, the foundation has been laid. That's the Lord Jesus. And then if you build on that foundation in the church, wood, hay, or stubble on the one hand, or gold, silver, and precious stones on the other, then your work will be tested. And this will pass away, and this will remain. That's the specific context of that passage. But in any case, it's the basis of the judgment is our works. So often, because we say, you know, we don't believe in salvation by works, then we just forget about works altogether. Well, that's not the right answer. Works don't just disappear out of the equation. God has ordained us to walk in good works. And so, and in fact, James chapter 2 says, faith without works is dead faith. So works don't just disappear. They have their proper place, not before, but after one is saved. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what about these works? Well, what is a good work anyway? A good work is one done in obedience to God, motivated by faith and love toward Him. That's the simplest definition I can give to you. Obedience to God, done motivated by faith and love toward Him. So if it's a good work, it'll receive a reward. If it's a bad work, what happens? Well, you receive loss. You don't get anything. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, what about my works anyway? This judgment is not about sin in the sense that we'll be judged and determined if we paid up enough for our sin. The judgment seat of Christ is not a Protestant purgatory, friends. But we don't just forget about unconfessed sin and sins in our lives either. Sin of this sort is not a basis of judgment at the Bema. And you know, everyone has this. Everyone has unconfessed sin. Everyone will have unconfessed sin. Do you know the extent of your own sinfulness? If you think that you know the extent of your own depravity, then you need to think again, because you don't. Pure arrogance to think so. Christ, you know, He paid for our sins, even those that we don't comprehend. Even those hidden faults that David prayed about, show me those hidden faults and cleanse me from them, admitting that he doesn't even know the extent of his own sinfulness. But, you know, just because unconfessed sin is not the specific ground of judgment here. I've said it's works, not unconfessed sin. But that doesn't mean that you just forget about unconfessed sin and say, well, you know, who cares about that? Unconfessed sin results in loss of fellowship. If left in that state, it can result in God's chastisement for the true believer. So it's very important to confess that sin and in time, in temporal terms, receive the cleansing and forgiveness that God has for you as a father for that sin. You ask, how is it that the Bible can say we've been forgiven all trespasses and we must confess our sin? Well, that's the best way I can tell you. God has has, yes, he has forgiven us all trespasses. But he asks us, because our heart should be attuned to the badness of sin, to confess that, to have a contrite heart about it, to repent over it, and to thus be cleansed by a continual application of the blood of Christ that cleanses us. So don't drive a wedge there, please. Just take them both together and believe them. That is what the Bible portrays for us. Now, here's another question about what is the subject of this judgment. Are these hidden sins that you have, sins that not all know, are they projected on a widescreen TV for all in the world to see? It's often portrayed this way, you know. And I think it's convenient because, you know, it kind of can scare people into, oh, I don't want people to know about that, so I won't do it. What about God? Do you care about what God thinks about your sin? Or do you care about what man thinks about your sin? As far as I understand the Bible, sin is to be dealt with on the level that it happens. God is very gracious to us. He doesn't broadcast all of our sins on the airwaves so that all can see. And I don't think he's going to do that here. But the truth of the matter is that, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, it says, God will bring those hidden things to light. And even the motivations of the man's heart will be made manifest. Manifest to you and to me as individuals. You know, sometimes there, in judgments or in court proceedings, there are little sidebars, aren't there? And God, I don't think, is going to display all those sins on a screen for everybody to see and humiliate you. But you will be enough humiliated because you will know that God knows about all of those sins. And that you will understand, maybe finally, the full price that has been paid for your sinfulness. It's an awful cost. And you will be made to understand that. What is the outcome of this judgment? Well, it says that he will receive the things done in his body. That is, he will receive appropriate rewards for those things. God will reward good works. What are all those rewards? I don't know. But we do have some indication. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 19 that when Christ comes to establish his kingdom, he's going to reward certain of his servants with authority over areas to rule over them. He says to this one, go and rule over 10 cities. And this one, rule over 5 cities. And to the one that didn't do what he was supposed to do with the talent that he was given, he said, take that talent away from him that has the one and give it to the one that has the 10. So he lost, you know. So I don't know the full scope of all these rewards, but it's certainly the case that they will be rewarded. Now notice that in the 1 Corinthians passage, it tells us that these works will be tried by fire, and every man will receive a reward based on what remains. If nothing remains, it says, the man will be saved, he will suffer loss, and he will be saved yet so as by fire. As I like to say it, he'll be saved by the skin of his teeth. You know, he'll be saved, but he will have no rewards to bring on to the other side. Is it persuasive enough to tell you that this will happen to you? That you will face the judgment seat of Christ? That this sort of thing will occur? That you will be judged on the basis of your works, you will be rewarded on that account, that all Christians will be there. One other question. What kind of emotions are you going to experience at the judgment seat? I've listed this in the conclusion. Remorse? I don't see how you can avoid it when your bad works are brought to your attention. It just says it right here. Your good and bad. Whatever is good and whatever is bad will be evaluated. Those things that were not done in obedience, faith and love toward God, bad works, remorse. But overall, thankfulness and gratitude. because you will realize some reward as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, hopefully, and you will recognize that God has been a just judge for you. It's something like a commencement ceremony. Some have illustrated it this way. When you come to commencement, high school or college or whatever, you know, there's some remorse that, you know, I should have done better. I should have worked harder. But, you know, there's a lot of thanksgiving, too, because you've made it to the end. You've received some level of commendation from the faculty of the school, and you've graduated. You've moved on to the next level. Joy. Let me finish with this. To help you to maintain a proper balance, to overdo, the quote says, the sorrow aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is to make heaven into hell. Is to make heaven into hell. That remorse that may be at the judgment seat will not be carried into eternity, because the Bible says that there'll be no tears there, there'll be no sadness, there'll be no crying. But listen to this. Because, see, it's often easy to go on one extreme or the other and to guilt trip people into being all worried that their sins are going to be displayed up there, or to just say, well, look, it's just about rewards, friend. Don't worry about it, you know. To overdo the sorrow aspect is to make heaven hell. To underdo the sorrow aspect is to make faithfulness inconsequential. And the Bible has told us here that we have to make it our aim to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not inconsequential, friends. That is extremely important. And so as you look back at the hope that you have been promised, and you look ahead to that which awaits you at the judgment seat of Christ, you must think. You must order your life appropriately. You must live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, that's faithful to Him. Faithfulness is not inconsequential. You will find that if you don't believe it now. You will find it by experience at that judgment seat. And oh, I beseech you, please live with an aim to please Christ. Don't live aimlessly, wandering about, you know, wondering where you're going or what you're doing, but make it your aim. Labor that you may please Him who bought you from your sins. This is the import of the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't fall into either trap, you know, one extreme or the other, but just follow the line of Scripture as it's given to us. Faithfulness, faithfulness in good works, because you'll be judged for those works. Now, to finish the service today, I'd like to change the hymn. And I'd like to ask you to turn in the back to that hymn that Mrs. Sachs mentioned to us. Well, the passage that is based on that hymn. It's not in this one. It's in the newer hymnals, and it's number 818. You know, our faithfulness really is based on the faithfulness of God. And so as we think about the consequences of faithfulness in this life and at the judgment seat, let's think about God's faithfulness as well toward us. So great is thy faithfulness. It's number 818 in the back, past the index. It's past the index, number 818. Would you stand with me and join us as we sing?
Thank you.
morning, thy morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Just as you think about that last verse there, pardon for sin and a peace that endures, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Think about what we said this morning. If there's something you need to deal with, please do. See me afterwards. I'll be at the back, or someone else, or Brother James, or Brother Bill, and Brother Dwayne at the back. Many of our brethren here are willing and able to counsel you if you have a question about salvation, about assurance, about faithfulness, and the meaning of all these things of which we have spoken. And deal with the Lord about that as we sing this last verse. Sing it out with a great heartfelt emotion. Okay, let's sing all together verse 3.
Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thy own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
I'd like to ask Michelle to play through one more time as you're seated. And just pray quietly, and then I'll close the meeting in prayer. Father, thank you for this time of quiet that we've been able to meditate upon what we have heard today from your word. I pray, Lord, that something will happen, that change will be made, that, Lord, you will find us to be faithful people in this area because of our hope, our certain expectation of a new body and our presence with Christ, and because we will face that judgment at which we will give an account of ourselves. It says there in Romans that each one will bow and confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask for your help as we contemplate this thought, sobering as it is. We pray that as we go from here, we'll go with the joy of the Lord as our strength, knowing thee and thy Son, and having full confidence that what you have begun in us, you are able to perform until the day of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And I want to just pray also for Pastor again, who's absent from us. Would that he could hear these words and just join with us as we contemplate these great truths. We pray you restore him to the level of health that you have for him, Lord. Oh, Father, you know, and we entrust that situation to you as well. For Jesus' sake, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.